The Lord be with you. Grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship this morning at First Presbyterian Church as we celebrate the risen Jesus with us. We are glad you could all be with us this morning, whether you're visiting, whether you're a member, and it's been a long time since you've been here. Welcome. Welcome, too, to those of you who are watching with us on Facebook Live. We're glad you could be with us, too. If you look in your bulletin, you'll see a few items about the day's events. We welcome any children to take part in our Easter processional, which will happen shortly in the opening hymn. If you meet that group by the steps, you can come and help provide a festive welcome and introduction to our worship. We also encourage you who are here to follow along in your bulletin. As we are outdoors, we ask you to remain masked, but if you'd like to sing quietly under your mask, we encourage that. Of course, all who are home are encouraged to are welcome to sing to their heart's content. We do ask for things like our closing response that you refrain from holding hands. For those of you who are here, we will be celebrating the Sacrament of Communion this morning. I'll provide some additional instructions later in worship. We ask that you remain seated as an elder and I bring the elements to you. You can see on the inside cover of your bulletin ways to remain connected to the church and the days ahead through our Presbyterians at the Pub, which will be off-site but in person in this coming week, so pay attention to that. Also, stay tuned for our Connection Team biography project as we get to know one another as we reconvene as a church in many ways. If you would like to continue to worship with us in person in the weeks ahead, we ask that you submit your reservations to the church office by Thursday at noon. You'll be contacted each week if you've been drawn to be in worship. We're remaining at a quarter capacity for the lower level of our sanctuary for the time being, but again, as community numbers hopefully improve in the weeks and months ahead, we hope to continue to reintroduce more and more people to in-person worship. So if you ever have any questions about our procedures or anything we can do to keep and stay connected in the days and weeks ahead, please be in touch. Of course, this morning we are here for no other reason than to celebrate that Jesus Christ is risen and present to us by the power of God's Spirit. So expecting that God meets us here, let us worship together. And let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. So we ask you can stand and share the peace of Christ with your neighbor in a hands-free way. Let's share the peace of Christ. Please stand and join me for the call to worship. Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The Lord is risen. Alleluia. And let us pray together. God of mercy, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for he is alive and has become the Lord of life. From the waters of death, you raise us with him and renew your gift of life within us. Increase in our minds and hearts the risen life we share with Christ, in the joy of worship, in prayer and praise, in singing and rejoicing. Help us to grow as your people toward the fullness of life with you, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen. Please be seated. The proof of God's amazing love is this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Because we have faith in him, we can approach God in confidence. So in humility and in faith, let us confess our sins together. First in silence, let us pray. And together we pray. Almighty God, in raising Jesus from the grave, you shattered the power of sin and death. We confess that we remain captive to doubt and fear, bound by the ways that lead to death. We overlook the poor and the hungry, and pass by those who mourn. We are deaf to the cries of the oppressed, and indifferent to calls for peace. We despise the weak and abuse the earth you have made. Forgive us, God of mercy. Help us to trust your power to change our lives and make us new, that we may know the joy of life abundant, given in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us, Christ rose for us, Christ reigns in power for us, Christ prays for us. Anyone who is in Christ is a new creation, the old life is gone, a new life has begun. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. As we prepare to hear the word of God for us in Scripture, let us pray. Holy and gracious God, we praise you, for in Jesus Christ you have come to us, your word made flesh. Write your word on our hearts, that hearing we might be transformed into your spirit and so follow Jesus into risen life. We pray in his name. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. The Apostle Peter tells us what it means to follow Jesus into risen life. From the book of Acts, listen for God's word to you. Then Peter began to speak to them. I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation who fears him and does what is right and acceptable to him. You know the message he sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. How he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. We are witnesses to all that he did, both in Judea and Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear not to all people, but to us who were chosen to God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our next scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16. Following the events of Holy Week, three women go to the tomb of Jesus and meet something that they could not have expected in their wildest dreams. From the Gospel of Mark, listen for God's word to you. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" And when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them. And they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Holy God, meet us again in your word, who is alive in Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Let your good news inspire us to follow Christ wherever he leads, even as he goes on ahead of us. We pray in his name. Amen. So I have this recurring dream where I show up at church on Sunday and stand up to preach and realize that I haven't prepared a sermon. So you may be thinking, doesn't that happen every week? Sometimes it seems that way. But think of it as a companion to what I'm guessing most of us have experienced at some point, which is that flashback dream you get when you show up at school and you haven't studied for the test, or maybe in your own professional field you've experienced something similar. It sounds pretty mundane, and it is. What do you expect from a preacher's dreams? But I would argue that most of our thoughts, and maybe by extension our dreams, are typically directed at those mundane anxieties and checklists and things we know we just have to get done. And short of the big challenges that we all inevitably face in life, grief or illness or worry about the kids, I think we're just as likely to stay up late and then dream about that long list of things that's waiting to meet you in the morning. So I have another related dream that expresses a little bit more anxiety for the church as a whole, and that is, I dream that I show up to church on Sunday morning and no one is there. Maybe this dream is particular to mainline pastors who have weathered the storms of Christendom's decline. But this past year, I woke up and the dream came true. So in this building behind me, a few of us gathered every week and worshiped in a place that was empty. And I appreciate those of you who showed up, both you who helped execute worship every week and all of you who watched over Facebook. It was a hard year for us. I know it was a hard year for you too. And somehow that list of things that you had to do in your daily life didn't get any shorter just because COVID hit the pause button on everything for a while. So I'm guessing you still had worries about work or bills, like you always do. You still had to get the kids off to school in the morning or get dinner on the table at night. You worried about your faraway relatives that you couldn't see for a while. You worried about grades and retirement accounts and college admissions and medical test results. And the ordinary work of life wasn't easier when you had to learn how to communicate through a mask, or how to stay well at work or school, or how to learn when the grocery store's off-peak hours were. Speaking of dreams, did you ever have that dream where you're in the grocery store and you realize you're in the middle of a crowd and you've forgotten your mask? Maybe that was just me. And then when you did something at church, you got yourself put together enough that you could put on clothes that were nice on top, but maybe pajama pants on the bottom. And you showed up to a Zoom meeting, which is intrinsically frustrating and unsatisfying. And you think, this is church now. And you wondered whether it was ever worth it in the first place. In light of the great suffering of this past year, those are mundane concerns. And some of us have been anxious or inconvenienced. Others have been torn apart by grief. But regardless of what the past year has been like for you, I would argue that most of our dreams and the stuff of our life has been that mundane concern that you go to sleep thinking about. So you still get up in the morning thinking about your to-do list and checking items off it. So that's what life is like, even in the midst of great tragedy. I sometimes wonder why our dreams are limited to things like these. Because I never dreamed that I showed up and the church was full of people again, or that I just had a normal trip to the grocery store. Something of the reality and the threat of the world and the mundanity of life kept intruding even on my subconscious. And if I'm alone in this, you can let me know, but I wonder if among all the failures of the past year, there is ultimately a failure of hope. Why didn't I dream that things were about to be dramatically better? So things will get better, and things are better. But not just because of masks or vaccines or the seasonality of illness. Things will be better and will always be better because on Easter morning, Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I think about those women who went to the tomb early on Easter morning. Mark names them Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. We can piece together some of their individual stories from elsewhere, but most of what we know about them comes from this story in Mark on Easter morning. And when the worst thing they could have expected had happened, when their Messiah was taken away from them and brutally killed, when their lives were upended by grief, what did they do? They did the only thing they possibly could have done. They put one foot in front of the other. They woke up the morning following the Sabbath, and they brought spices to anoint Jesus' body. So some have speculated they might have been preparing an elaborate burial ritual fit for a king. Others that it was necessary just to prepare the body for a funeral that would have happened after the Sabbath at the tomb. But whatever they were doing there, their business was the mundane concern of life, even after the tragedy. If you think about it, it's amazing how much work there is to do for a funeral. Getting all the details straight about when, who's everyone traveling, where they're coming from, how to put the funeral service together, who's going to order the flowers. And people spring into action knowing just what to do. And Salome and the Marys, it seems, are those kind of people who just know what has to be done. They're focused on the practical matters at hand. They've come to the tomb of Jesus to anoint them, and they worry about the practical stuff along the way. Who will roll the stone away from us from the entrance to the tomb? And it's at just this moment that they realize the smallness of their concerns, of their dreams, of the picture of their life, and the fear and wonder and amazement and hope that the Savior brings. Because the stone is gone. The obstacle that stood in their way is no longer there. They came to do the right thing, the necessary thing, and they arrived to find that Jesus has done it all for them. And even if they don't know what that means yet. Because what is your fear next to the hope of God? What is your illness next to the wounds of the risen Savior? what is your grief next to what Augustine calls the death of death? What is the obstacle that's really in front of you in your life when the stone is rolled away? And what is the worry you have about your life and your work when you realize that God's made His life's work you? Jesus has taken it all on the cross and put it to death so that sin and fear and hurt have no permanent power over you. And so when you get to that place you're afraid of, where you meet your worry or your disappointment or your disbelief, even if it's in here or out there, what happens when the stone is rolled away and hope against hope, your dreams haven't come true, but God's have? It may not be the dream of a life you picked for yourself. It certainly wasn't for the disciples or the women who came to the tomb. They wanted a Messiah who would lead them to a future of their own imagining. They got Jesus instead. Maybe you always saw yourself as successful or at the top of your field, and so God blessing your life with a kind of gift of normalcy and middle management seems like something you weren't ready to receive, or even God help you, you got a vocation to serve something or someone other than yourself. Maybe you thought it was the relationship that was going to make you whole. But relationships are hard work, and you wonder what kind of blessing till death do us part really is when the exciting newness burns down low and you face the hard work of life. That's not what you had planned, but it's the gift of God planned for you. Maybe you had dreams for your children, who always showed so much promise. They all do. But then they tell you that that relationship with that person you don't particularly like is getting serious. Or they've decided to go and work in the nonprofit field, and you wonder what good all that education was. That wasn't your dream necessarily when you asked for the gift of children. Maybe the dream you have for your life is so honest and so desperate, there is no way God can refuse it. You want to be well. You want someone to take the grief away. You want to be happy. You want to be whole. You come to church, to this place where we look for Jesus, and you find that even though you're doing all the right things here and saying all the right prayers, you're even on all the right committees, sometimes it feels like God isn't anywhere to be found, even here. You realize God's dreams may not be the same as yours or even your church's. Maybe God doesn't just want you to be happy or whole. God wants you to be holy. And that's not the dream you would necessarily choose for yourself. So the women in the story, they go to the tomb and they meet a young man dressed in a white robe. This sounds like an ambiguous description, but it belies what is a well-known trope for a biblical appearance of an angel. Someone unexpected has shown up and the women are terrified into silence. The work they came for is forgotten, so the angel speaks to the women, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, here is the place where they laid him." If the angel had stopped here, that would be startling enough. And against the backdrop of the women's grief and their work, against all of those things they just had to get done, the angel announces the news that disrupts it all. He has been raised. He is not here. To Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome maybe had a predictable, if disappointing, view of the world that no matter our best efforts, the good suffer, the unjust flourish, and maybe the best we can hope for are enough people gathered at our burial to do the proper thing in the end. The good news is that's not the whole story. And that's not the last word. He has been raised. He is not here. Transforms a bleak chore in a hard year into an opportunity for awe and wonder and amazement. We thought that life was one thing, lived according to certain mundane rules, and that the blessings are in the simple things, and we'll have to make the best of it if we want to get something out of life or if we just want to make it through the next day. But we were wrong. Everything we thought was wrong. Because it doesn't matter if you've been doing the right thing in your life, Jesus has been raised. It doesn't matter if you've lost something of faith or hope or love in the past year, Jesus has been raised. It doesn't matter if you want to live in your disappointment for those things you've lost either. Maybe you came to a tomb to anoint a body. You came to church to hear another pep talk that things might be okay with maybe not really believing it. They will be okay. But not because of anything we do here, not even if we feel better, but because Jesus is raised and everything turns on that simple declaration. The angel continues in the face of the women's wonder, "But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going on ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." He is going on ahead of you. We come to the tomb of Jesus with our gifts, our grief, but he doesn't let us stay there. He goes on ahead, challenging us to follow as his disciples. And after a year of hardship and hurt and worry and sickness and grief, when we're exhausted, when it's the last thing we want to do but just get all of our obligations over with, Jesus tells us that he has gone on ahead to something next and that we will see him despite the much lower expectations we might have had for who the Savior is. Jesus shows us what God thinks of our expectations and our dreams. And that's good news. One last bit of biblical trivia. Most scholars think that this was the first ending to the Gospel of Mark. The community for which it was written had suffered a major calamity in the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. They were scattered and defeated, and maybe they wondered what kind of Messiah they were following who promised so little relief from current circumstances. So Mark wrote this gospel, and this is where it ends. So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. If this ending frustrates you, then you're not alone. It frustrated enough interpreters in the early church that a couple of anonymous figures tried their hand at adding something else. But I think that maybe Mark was onto something. Because how do you respond to news like this? Fear, amazement. The silence is maybe an inducement for us to say something. How can they be quiet at a time like this? They can't. Not for too long. Because Jesus has gone on ahead of us. And if we want an answer for that question or that calling or that burden or illness or grief or dream, we'll only get it if we follow. Because Jesus is raised, how can we do anything else? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. In response to the Word of God, let us confess our faith together through the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Although we will not be collecting in-person offering today, we encourage you to take this time to consider how you are being called to follow the risen Jesus in your life. You can make a financial contribution to the ministry of Jesus Christ through the work of this congregation by following the instructions in your bulletin to our online giving portal. Those of you at home can do the same. Wherever you are, here or there, let us worship God together with our gifts. You may be seated. On the night of Easter, Jesus, the risen Lord, met two of his disciples on the road to Emmaus. And when they settled to share a meal, he took bread and broke it, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. This is the Lord's table. This is the place where our eyes are opened and we recognize in the breaking bread who God is for us in the grace and love of Jesus Christ. So come all you who hunger and thirst for righteousness. In Jesus Christ, you will be filled. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. And let us pray. In every time and age, O God, it is good to give you thanks, for your mercy is sure and your steadfast love endures forever. In your compassion, you gave us Jesus Christ, who sets us free from death and leads us to life eternal. And so with all creation, with all needy and hungry ones, and with those who have enough and plenty, with creatures great and small, with sun and moon and stars, with all your saints of every age, we praise your name. Blessed are you, Creator, who made all things and delivered us through the wilderness. Blessed are you, O Christ, servant of all, who feeds and teaches, heals and forgives. Blessed are you, O Spirit, divine presence, who breathes the life of God within us. We praise you for all things and for your gifts of bread and wine. Let your Spirit come upon us, that the bread we break and the cup we bless may be the communion of the body and blood of Christ. Feed us by grace that we may follow you in resurrected life, now and forever. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night of his arrest, took bread. And after giving thanks to God, he blessed and broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant, sealed in my blood, shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. Drink of it, all of you. For so often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the saving death of our risen Lord until he comes again." These are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. This morning we will serve communion. We ask you to remain seated, and an elder will come and serve you a piece of bread and then an individual cup. We ask that you wait and partake. Once the elders have left your area, then you can remove your mask and receive. Taste and see that the Lord is good. have all been served. Let us pray. Holy God, we praise you for the gift of your beautiful creation, which meets us this morning through the sunshine and the birdsong, and through the gifts of the earth, through bread and wine. We thank you for promising to meet us in this way and in this place, that growing in grace we might be transformed into disciples and into the image of Jesus Christ. So lend us your Spirit as we go from here, bearing Christ's grace within us to all who are hungry and thirsty for it. These and all our prayers we offer in Christ's name and in the way he teaches his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So all of you who are already outside standing in the sunlight know that Jesus is not indoors, but has gone ahead of you into the creation, bearing the love of God, which is always before you. So look for him and follow him, for Jesus Christ is risen for you. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.